Morning, everyone. Boys and girls, you are now going to have the opportunity to go to your classes to study God's Word. So we're going to take a few moments and they can head out for the children and the youth. Well, do keep Isaiah chapter 59 that was just read for us open. We're going to be going through it. It's a challenging, challenging passage. But as we go through it, we're hopefully going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. So do keep that open. Great. Let's turn to the Lord for his help. Let's pray. Lord, you are just and you are righteous. And we ask as we come to your word that we would see more of who you are and the reality of who we are, and that we would run, we would flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Redeemer in whom we can find redemption. We pray for your Spirit to work here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. The BBC recently produced a new drama called Vigil, and it's the story of a nuclear submarine and the events surrounding that and the people, which is not all that meets the eye. I'm not going to give you any spoilers, but there's an advertising tagline for it that says this, and it really struck me. The deeper you go, the darker it gets. I love that because it captured two things. The idea of a submarine that as it goes deeper and deeper, it gets darker because obviously you're further from the surface. But also it was communicating something of the people of that story. As you go deeper and deeper into the story of these people, it gets darker because you find out more and more about deep down who they truly are. Isaiah 59 is like a submarine exploring the human heart, going deep, deep down to see who people really are, what they're really like. So we could just ignore chapter 59. But that would be like a submarine just coming to the surface and just looking up into the sky and the sun and ignoring the reality of what's going on deep down there. And so for our good, we're going to explore this together. And when we are at the darkest point, we will be in a position to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never seen the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ because you've never gone down to that deep place. So for you, let's explore Isaiah 59 together. Maybe the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ has become dimmed over time because you haven't been down to that deep place for a little while. For you, let's explore Isaiah 59 together. So in this exploration, we've got three stages that we're going to do. The first of which is, firstly, the separation in verses 1 and 2. The separation. On the surface, it can look like humanity is okay with God. But Isaiah goes underneath and says, things are not okay. Things are not right. There is a separation between God and humanity. Verse 2, let me read this. But your iniquities, what have separated you from your God? We've thought a little bit about this feeling of separation. They are distant from God. disconnected from God and His blessing and His glory, His presence in its fullness. The people in exile at this time would have known the separation from God geographically and spiritually. But at this point, they are back. They've returned geographically, in a sense, to Jerusalem. But the spiritual separation is still there. Remember last time, if you were here, the religious apathy of chapter 56 and 57? Oh, don't know, don't care. Things are not okay. Things are not right. But notice this. The separation is not because of God. It's because of them. It's on them. Verse 2. Your iniquities. Your sins. Your attitudes and your actions towards God is the reason for this disconnect. And according to verse 2, he's hidden his face. Like the parent who says, I'm so disappointed. I just can't look at you. And deep down, humanity knows something of this separation. They can try and deny it and distract themselves from it. Yet it's why when we go beneath the surface, we realize people are not okay. There's a disconnect, and there's something missing that they need saved from. And it's very easy in this situation to make excuses. And that's what the people in Isaiah's time were doing. So Isaiah says in these first couple of verses, let's get rid of these excuses. No excuses. It's not because God's arm is too short, that he's not powerful enough. It's not because his ear is too weak to be able to hear. It's not about his lack of power or his lack of care. That's not the point. This is the issue. The separation between God and people is on humanity. And so the society that Isaiah is writing to and the people have to take a cold, hard look in the mirror and say, what are people really like? Deep down. So secondly, we've seen the separation firstly, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we see the sins in verses 3 to 8. And what Isaiah does is he's taking us down in the submarine, if you like, and exploring things a little bit deeper. Here's what's going on. Violence and lies are everywhere. Let me read verse 3 for you. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely and your tongue mutters wicked things. Violence and lies are everywhere. And the actions there are described in verses 4 and 8 as unjust. And just to help us, whenever we see in the Bible the idea of justice or righteousness, simply think of it this way. It's what God says is right. What God says is right. Things are not right. And in particular, the word justice here, we need to know what we mean. We're talking about God's justice, God's standard. And in our society, we use the word justice often. Often people talk about justice, but they're not actually talking about God's justice. Because very often when they're calling for justice, they've got no time for the God of the Bible. And we can see this in the world today. Organizations that on the surface have the label of justice, yet what they do is they bring justice to one group by bringing injustice to a load of other groups. And so within their framework, violence and lies is completely acceptable. And so the reality is, deep down, injustice hasn't been removed. It's just been moved somewhere else. And we just don't have to look at it. And we can feel good about ourselves. But justice here in Isaiah 59, it's God's standard of justice. It's what God says is right. And we see violence and lies in the world around us. But what about in our heart? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that violence and hate comes from the heart. John chapter 8 talks about how lies are hallmarks of the devil. So let me ask you this. When you're backed into the corner in your school, in your work, or in the shops, what do you do? Somebody is rude to you, they disrespect you, and they're perhaps spreading a rumor about you. What starts to build up within you? Can you feel that fire flickering? You're just tempted to attack aggressively. Maybe I'll tell some lies about them. I'll just twist the truth. I want to inflict on them what they have done to me. Or maybe you do it in a very passive-aggressive way. Death by silence. That's how we'll get them. Violence and lies is going on at some level if we're honest in the human heart. Or what about some of the organizations that we support? Indirectly, but these organizations push violence and lies to some of the most vulnerable within a society. And so what I'm going to talk about here is complex. But on the surface, they don't appear to be bad. And we'll say, well, there's no blood on my hands. Yet when we look a little bit deeper at the group and what it's doing and elsewhere, they inflict death and deception on many. Pushing very destructive teachings within schools. Funding the termination of the most vulnerable. This is complex, but it does stop us to ask the question, in this example, am I complicit supporting lies and violence and injustice? Something to think about in our own hearts. Deep down, violence and lies is going on at some level within the human heart. And we can sit on the surface and we can just look at the sun and the skies, but this is what's going on. And so there's blood and there's lies on the lips. And verse 4 goes on a little bit more to say what this human way of living is doing. Verse 4, it's a great little phrase there. They rely. They trust. They base the foundation of their life on what? What does it describe it as? Empty. Hollow arguments. Recently, I saw a footballer, he's a former footballer called Eric Cantona, one of the great Man United players. He karate kicked a fan in 1995. That's probably maybe what he's most famous for. But he recently was saying one of the greatest fears in his life was emptiness. Many feel this emptiness today. Verse 4 explains why. They're empty words that they base their life upon. Nice on the outside, but hollow inside. And also this empty way of living reproduces itself within a society. And you see that at the end of verse 4. Violence and lies, but are creating more of it, reproducing, replicating. And verse 5 shows the type of things that they recreate. They create things that take life. So the words of hatching and spinning in verse 5 are metaphors of creating. Keep eggs and webs in your mind. That's the imagery that he's using. So look at the eggs. They produce an egg that kills and makes poisonous snakes. That's what these words and actions do. They are poison, producing poison that takes life. And sometimes the effects of this poison can be quite slow over time. But you will see the effect within a society. Now what about the webs? Well, did you see that word in verse 6 that describes these things? What is this web? Useless. You want clothing or something that provides protection? Well, these attitudes, these teachings will not do that. They are useless and they are purposeless. Many young people today are looking for purpose. I've been talking over the many years, and this is one of the things that young people say is, what is purpose? Well, this web of lives leaves a person unsatisfied because it's empty arguments. This way of going on is not right, and it doesn't create life. Producing eggs of poison and webs of purposelessness. That might look nice on the outside, but when you go underneath, it's just hollow. Do you see, as we explore the sins of the people, violence and lies producing more and more destruction? And it goes on at some level in every heart. But maybe we can think at this point, well, they're trying to do good, but just not really good at it. Verses 78 doesn't let us off. They haven't just slipped up, but they are actively, determinately, passionately pursuing this thing. Look at verse 7 in these sort of words. They rush. Swift. They pursue. There's a passion and a determination in this wrong way of living. They are active and they don't accidentally slip into it as if they're just walking along this road and whoops, I slipped into this way. So verse 8 shows that they don't have peace. The word peace in verse 8 there is a phrase you may have heard. It's shalom, peace. So when we have peace, what it means is this, welfare. Completeness, contentment, absence of conflict. This sinful way of living doesn't bring them or others to this place. The signpost on this road may seem peace on it, but it is not going there. The signpost on the road may say justice, but it is not going there. So let me give you us all a brief example so that you can see the pattern of verses 3 to 8 in an example. And the example I'll use is the example of sexual freedom that's been pursued for the last 60 years in the UK. It's the kind of argument, just do what you want. If it feels right, go for it. But the eggs and webs of this teaching haven't produced good things in the UK. People are no more happy. Purpose is gone. Addictions are dominant. Anxiety is high. Violence in relationships is still present. Lies riddle relationships. People long for peace that will last, but it doesn't. And there are still people pursuing, passionately propagating further developments. Sound like Isaiah 59? Eggs and webs in the human heart that just produces bad stuff. It won't lead to lasting peace and justice. And having seen the sins present in the people in verse 9, there's this distance and this farness language, the separation language is coming up. And thus verses 9 to 14 is the submarine exploration going deeper and deeper until it hits rock bottom. The pictures them groping around, trying to get to the light. But according to verse 9, they're just walking in the shadows. They're blind and confused and can't reach verse 10, the thing they're looking for. They really want this, but they just can't get it. They are children scared of the dark, panicking and looking for that light, but cannot find the light switch. They're, according to verse 11, like angry bears growling at the sin and the effects that it has done. Like a dove mourning and sorrowful at the state of things. They are stuck far away from God. And they can't do anything. And at the end of verse 13, we see fundamentally what the sins are. Listen to the end of verse 13. Turning our backs on our God.
We all by nature do this, and they reach rock bottom where they hold their hands up and they say, yes, that's us. So we've been thinking, what are the people really like? We saw the separations between God and humanity. There's something missing. Things are not okay. We then explored a little bit deeper the sins, violence, and lies that won't bring peace because people have turned away from God. The deeper we go, the darker it gets. But it's at this point a glimmer of light breaks through the water. And we see something amazing. And thirdly and finally, we see the Savior steps in verse 15 to 21. Listen with me at verse 15. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. The people are at rock bottom in darkness. But a warrior king dives in. Verse 16. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him. And his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. And you can feel the change now in tone. He saw, he was, and so this warrior king intervenes. Why won't anything be done? Well, he does something. And in verse 17, you have this amazing picture of a warrior arriving, wearing righteousness as a breastplate, salvation as a helmet, garments of vengeance and zeal, power. You must know that clothing in the Bible tells you something about their person and character. This is the character of the warrior. The people are clothed in budget, cobwebbed clothing with empty holes in it, without justice or righteousness in it. Yet this warrior king, he brings justice and righteousness. He is clothed in the very things that the community lacks. He is clothed in the very things that people don't have. In this world, this warrior King Jesus is the only place where true righteousness and true justice is found. We can't create justice or righteousness ourselves. Otherwise, it's just eggs and cobwebs. And from him we receive this clothing. But notice this verse that as the warrior comes, we have one act of salvation and it is experienced in two ways. He'll either be experienced as he comes as a repayer or redeemer. Verse 18, repair. According to what they have done, so he will repay. For those who are your evil and have turned their back on God with violence and lies, they will have to pay for it. They will have to pay for what they've done. And a bill is coming. Or they will experience him as Redeemer. Verse 20, the Redeemer will come. The word Redeemer speaks of bringing back a person through a payment into a right relationship. Does not echo the language of separation back into a right relationship. So we have one act of this warrior coming with two experiences, repair or redeemer. Perhaps you're thinking, what's the distinction then? Did you see that in verse 20? Those who repent. For those who run to the Lord Jesus Christ, who pursue the Lord Jesus Christ, turn back to God in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, and he quotes Isaiah 59. There is no one righteous. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Is that echoing Isaiah 59 kind of stuff? Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace, his gift, through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. God presented him, Paul says in Romans 3, as a sacrifice of atonement, shedding of blood, to be received by faith. That's what it means to know the warrior as a redeemer. To repent and put your faith in Jesus. And we're going to think a little bit more as we come to communion about what this means. Verse 21 then just goes on to describe what it means then for the redeemed community to live in this covenant, in this right relationship. So, as we close, we've explored with Isaiah what people are really like. The deeper we went, the darker it got. But it's important that we realize who people are really like. The separation between God and people that makes sense of why things are not okay and things are not right and why there's this emptiness in people by nature. Then the sins explaining what's going on. And then the amazing news, the Savior steps in. And so as we finish, I've just got one simple question for us all to think about. How will you experience him when he comes? Knowing what you're like, what I'm like, how will you experience him when he comes again? As repair? Or redeemer? Let me pray briefly, and then I'll hand over to Peter. Heavenly Father, we have thought about very, very sobering things this morning, about who we are and who you are. But we thank you that there is redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've gazed upon the mirror of who we are, it's shocking when we see ourselves. But we thank you that you turn your face to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.